Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. How many of us could identify with the words of the Apostle Paul? He also tells Timothy in Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing today? Are you looking for Jesus Christ to return in the clouds? Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you, Lord, that you've set up a place where we can meet and fellowship over the internet. And you let us redeem some of the time, Lord. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And we're grateful, Lord, that you let us redeem some of this time. And Father God, you showed us on Sunday that you cannot waste time and redeem time at the same time. So, Lord, let us be very, very careful with each and every minute that we spend for the rest of our lives. And meet with us tonight and just give us something from your word, Lord. Take me out of the way and open up the hearts and the ears and the minds of the people. And, Lord, speak through me the message that you would have for us tonight. And we ask it, Father God, in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. We went to the nursing home today, and as usual, Brother Kim preached a really awesome message for the folks at the nursing home. And, you know, it's just such a blessing that we can go there every Tuesday morning, and we can preach and we can sing and we can minister God's word to people who really are at a very, very critical end phase in their lives. It is so important that we are willing to take God's word everywhere and anywhere that he calls us to take it, whether it's to be a missionary to Norway or Africa or China or St. George Street in St. Augustine or the nursing home or the street corner where you live or wherever it may be. It's just so important that we care about lost souls and we want to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ in these end days. And one of the best ways that you can get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ is you can hand out gospel tracts. And every time that you hand out a gospel tract, you are putting a invitation for salvation into the hands of the people that you are giving the tract to. And we would like to send you a free box of gospel tracts from ChristensFriends.com. And the good folks at Christian Friends, Kim and Carol Magdalene, will be very, very happy to fill your order as quickly as possible. Almost every order is shipped out within 24 hours. And please click on that link and go to Christian Friends, K-R-I-S-T-I-N-S, friends.com, and order your free box of gospel tracts. You only have to pay a couple dollars for the shipping, but the tracts themselves are completely free. So we hope and pray that you'll take advantage of that opportunity to share the gospel while there's still time. Now, I published a review this afternoon on the book and the movie called Heaven is for Real, which came out in the movie theaters last week. And so many of the comments were really heartbreaking for me to see because when you're not a Bible believer, when you're not somebody who is spending time in God's word, you can get confused by anything and everything that comes your way. And it is so important, so very important that you know that when you hear a story about a little kid goes up to heaven and he sees Jesus on a rainbow-colored horse, and then you open the book of Revelation and you go to chapter 19, verse 11, and you see that Jesus Christ is not riding a rainbow-colored horse, but he's riding a white horse. Is there a difference between a rainbow-colored horse and a white horse? Well, you tell me. You tell me. Now, you know what? I'll be honest with you guys. I'll be completely honest with you. If some little kid was to have an experience like that and come back from that experience and say, hey, Dad, I saw a green rainbow around the throne, and we see a green rainbow in Revelation chapter 4, and Jesus Christ, I saw him, and I fell down at his feet as dead, as John did in the book of Revelation, and if the little kid would say he had his hair was white as wool and his feet were like burnished brass, if somebody ever had one of those, you know, back from the dead experiences where they actually come back and tell you that they saw something that lines up with the Bible and they didn't know the Bible, well, then we would have to deal with that story. But fortunately, every single one of those stories, 90 Minutes in Heaven, Blinded by the Light, Heaven is for Real, every single one of those stories you can disprove from opinion, but you can disprove it from the Bible. And it just made me sad today to see so many people who have no idea what the Bible says
And that's what makes me happy about when we do shows like this. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a Bible student. I attend Bible school. And all I do is I just love the Lord and I love the book. And it's an honor and a privilege for me to share it with you on a Tuesday and on a Sunday night. But, you know, when Ephesians 5:16 says for us to redeem the time for the days are evil, you know, I would love to see any of those people who were posting all these crazy comments about the movie review. I'd love to see them here in this room learning something about the Bible and understanding why movies and books like that are not true. It, you know, it's not that we're picking on people. It's not that we're making fun of a little kid. I mean, he's an adorable little kid. And but that has nothing to do with the truth of the Bible. The devil can give a little kid a deceptive vision, just like he can give me and you a deceptive vision. And that's why God wrote a book. He wrote a book because it's important, and we need to refer to that book as often as possible. It's still the book, still the blood, and it's still the blessed hope. And I really hope that you have the blessed hope today, because the blessed hope is why we do what we do, because we want so much for Jesus Christ to come and get us, like he promised that he would. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 14, he's talking to Thomas, and he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas answered him and said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I love what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And it's still the blood that makes us clean.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrong right. Then the old accuser to the Lord.
It's still the blood that cleanses within
to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Our country is changing at a very, very rapid and drastic rate. I did a story earlier today where in Fort Collins, Colorado, high school students decided to recite the Pledge of Allegiance as an entire student body in Arabic and changing the word God to the word Allah. And these things are starting to replicate themselves all across America. And we are only 13 years past the tragedy of 9/11, well, 12 and a half years, actually. We are 12 and a half, 13 years past the tragedy of 9/11. And we have completely forgotten every lesson that we have learned in that day. If you can share the gospel with a Muslim, you absolutely should do that. God died for the Muslim as well as he did for anybody else. But the Islamic system of Sharia law and all the nonsense that goes with that, it is a satanic, ungodly, unholy, certainly un-American, ideology. And it is something that we are to reject at all cost. Do not allow Sharia law into your schools. Do not allow it into your workplace. And I forget who it was, but somebody posted a picture today. They just moved into a new neighborhood, and they have a Muslim neighbor, and that man stands out on that person's corner and just stares into the window for hours at a time and chanting all these prayers in Arabic. And you can believe what you want and you can say what you want, but I believe that the Muslims are descended from Ishmael, and I believe that they are absolutely against everything that God is for. I believe that they are satanically inspired. And really be very, very careful when you allow that into your life, because it has extremely sinister overtones. And it seems that we as a nation, we have forgotten that we are one nation under God. We are not one nation under a god or some god or any god or the moon god of Islam. We are supposed to be one nation under God of the Bible, Jehovah God. So I hope you'll share that story, and I hope you'll keep an eye out for that in your neighborhoods, and don't allow Sharia law into your life. It's a very bad thing. I first believed. You know, the Apostle Paul says that he fought a good fight. How's your fight going today? He kept the faith. Are you keeping the faith today? You know, the Bible says that we are in a battle, and all through Paul's writings, he likens the Christian struggle to a war. He tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He compares himself to a boxer. He says he's not as one that beateth the air. He compares himself to a Olympian, a track and field guy. He says, know ye not that all that run the race, they don't all get a prize. Just, you know, the winner gets a prize. Well, that's how it used to be. And all through Paul's writings, he's giving us examples of very physical things, because the Christian life is meant to be lived passionately. It's meant to be lived strongly. It's meant to be lived respectfully but forcefully. Jesus wasn't one of those, you know, wimpy, ponytailed, blue-eyed sissies that they make him out to be. Jesus Christ was a carpenter from Nazareth. I don't know if you know people who work with their hands. We have some great guys at our church who work with their hands, Brother Josh and Brother Justin and Brother Larry. And these guys, you know, some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. And you go to shake their hands and you realize that just their handshake, if they chose to, could just crush every bone in your hand. Because people who work with their hands are strong people. And Jesus Christ was a carpenter. You know that part in the Gospels where Jesus goes into the temple and he takes a scourge of cords and he, you know, gets it all together and he starts whipping the people in the temple and he drives them out? I mean, don't you think that if he was a wimpy little guy when he started doing that, they would have laughed at him or they would have ganged up on him? But have you ever wondered why a temple filled with people and one guy could drive them all out with just a scourge of, well, if that one guy was big and tough, that would certainly change the balance of power to a very high degree. And the Jesus that I see in the Bible was not some wimpy little ponytailed sissy with blue eyes and blonde hair and talk with a lisp. Jesus of Nazareth was a tough guy. And he certainly had power, great physical power. The Bible said that he had no form or comeliness that we should behold him, meaning that he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't a glamour boy. He was a carpenter. He was a working man. And I don't know. It's when you look at the Bible, you get a whole different perspective on who Jesus Christ really is. And, you know, our friend Kristen Lee Magdalene, when she sings, "I just want to thank you, Lord," I want you to listen to the words of this song tonight. And I want you to just think about a young 18-year-old girl, 19-year-old girl, who just hits the record button on her iPhone, and she just starts singing and just starts praising the Lord. And she has no idea. She has no idea that the Lord's getting ready to take her home. And she's just praising him and thanking him. And you can hear it in her voice. If you really listen, you can just hear the love that she has for the Lord. The Bible says, "All ye that hath breath, praise ye the Lord." I think that's a good thing.
"For making the sun to shine, putting the stars in the sky, for flowers that bloom, the ocean so blue, thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings, it makes sweet melody, for rivers that flow, the rain and the snow, thank you, Lord, for being a friend so dear, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand, thank you, Lord, for giving your cross at Calvary, for taking my place, your mercy and grace, thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. And I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for, you see. He's been so good to me. time I've got so much to thank Him for. Thank you, Lord.
Chat room at our church services sound like that song that you just heard. That actual song was recorded at a blowout at Pensacola Bible Institute, but our church in Jacksonville, Bible Believers Baptist, we sound a whole lot like that a lot of the times, and we can get to shouting pretty good, and I love it. I think that's how it should be. I truly do. All right, let's open up our King James Bibles tonight, and let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, just be with us tonight, Lord, and give us what you'd have us have from your word tonight, God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles, if you would be so kind, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I believe that we left off on verse 10. And we're going to pick it back up in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that the blessed gospel was committed to his trust, he's absolutely telling you the truth. Jackie, find me that verse where Paul says, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." The Apostle Paul was given mysteries and revelations that were not given to the other apostles. And the gospel that Paul preached was not the same gospel that Peter preached. When Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he says, "Repent and be baptized and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," that is not the New Testament gospel of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust," Paul is talking about the mysteries that Jesus Christ pleased him. Turn to, let's see if I can find it quickly here. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 26. And Paul is in front of King Agrippa, and he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." And then he says in verse 2 of Acts 26, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, the touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." So he goes and he starts to tell Agrippa about how he was commissioned in the gospel by Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." And he says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And now look what he says to him in verse 16. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." And he says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And what was Paul's reply in verse 19? He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so I said all that to say this. Go back, and Jackie, please repost 1 Timothy 1:11, please. I said all that to say this. Paul says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, you talk about a lot of meaning packed into one tiny little Bible verse. Those verses that I just read to you from Acts chapter 26. And do a word study sometime of the word mystery. And almost every single time in the New Testament, it's Paul writing it. Not every time, but mostly every time. And Paul was given revelation that none of the other apostles were given. I want you to think about, let's just talk about this for a moment, because I think it's really important to understand. When I started going to Bible Believers Baptist over 3 years ago now, Pastor Peacock would constantly and repetitiously hammer on the fact that we follow Paul, we follow Paul. And when I first got to the church, I thought to myself, well, okay, we follow Paul, but, you know, really, do we really have to drive that point home so often? But, of course, I was wrong. Preacher was right, as he usually is. And the more that I sat under his teaching, the more that the Lord began to show me the importance of not just the fact that we are to follow Paul, right, but that Paul was given revelation for the church, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Luke, Matthias, Mark, Thomas, John. None of those guys had what Jesus Christ gave to Paul. And you cannot overstate the importance of Paul. Now, Jackie, just please post for me Acts 2:38, please. So many Christians will open up the New Testament and just say, okay, Matthew to Revelation, it's New Testament, it has to be for me. But it's not for you. The whole New Testament is not for you. Preacher says this. He says, the whole Bible is written for you, but the whole Bible is not written to you. Now look at Acts 2:38 that Jackie just posted. Thank you. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Jackie, just quickly post Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I want you guys to look at these verses back to back. When you and I got saved, now I realize that right now I'm speaking to hundreds of people, and I realize that in, you know, 2 weeks' time, a couple of thousand people will have listened to this program. So I realize that I'm speaking to thousands of people right now. But I can say with 100% confidence that not a single person who's listening to this program got saved by being baptized, by repenting, and by receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost after being baptized. Peter's gospel is not the same as Paul's gospel. And that's why Paul says in three separate places, be ye followers of me. Now, just to kind of put the exclamation point on this, turn to Acts chapter 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15. And we don't have to go into the whole story. But basically, in Acts chapter 15, they're having a contention because Peter and some of the other apostles are acting like Gentiles, and some of the Pharisees are, or the Pharisaical people are saying that, you have to put them under the law of Moses, and they're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But then an amazing thing happens, in Acts chapter 15. Now, let's see if I can find the verse. He says that Peter was to be blamed, and he said, I withstood him to the face. Now, I think that's in Acts chapter 15. Hold on a second here. Jackie, if you find it before me, feel free to post it. But Paul says that he withstood Peter to the face. And it's not in Acts 15. Where is it? Hold on a second here. Where is that verse where Peter, where Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face? Well, we'll find that verse in a minute. Paul absolutely corrected Peter. And Peter took the rebuke. And at the end of Peter's ministry, that verse I can find, because it's not Acts 15, it's Galatians 2. Thank you. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And Paul was right and Peter was wrong. But turn to 2 Peter, and let's see if I can do a little better with this one. In 2 Peter, we read where Peter is at the end of his ministry. And look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless," Dean says, "and account that the long-suffering of our Lord and salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And look what Peter says about Paul's writings. Verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So here you have Peter giving Paul the two thumbs up on his ministry. Now, certainly, Paul didn't need that validation per se, but it's just really, really nice to see that after Peter was rebuked by Paul, because Paul had wisdom that Peter did not have, even though Peter walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and Peter was given an absolute place of honor. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 are preaching, and thousands of people are getting saved and added to what would become the church after Acts chapter 7. And so Peter held a tremendous place of significance, but God is trying to show us dispensational truth. And when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, he is still preaching the kingdom of heaven. Paul is not preaching the kingdom of heaven. Paul is preaching the kingdom of God, which is a different dispensation. So, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And we have said a mouthful, but really, truly, that is just scratching the surface. Now, Barbara has a question, and she says, "Was Paul shown the mystery?" Yes, Paul was shown many mysteries. He was not just shown a mystery. There are seven mysteries. But in the New Testament, the word mystery appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Hold on. Let me just find this. The word mystery appears in the New Testament 25 times. And out of those 25 times, 20 of those times are used by the Apostle Paul. 80% of every use of the word mystery in the Bible, because the word mystery does not appear in the Old Testament. It appears in Mark, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, and Revelation. And 80% of those times, it is the Apostle Paul using the word mystery. And very simply, when Paul says that he was shown a mystery, he was shown something that was not that you couldn't understand it, but he was shown something that had previously been kept hidden. In Romans 16:25, Romans 16:25, Paul says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So here in Romans 16:25, Paul is talking about a mystery that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul writes this, "Whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And then the last one that I'll give you is Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And here's the mystery, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that's an amazing thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's just kind of round this whole section out with Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 27, he says, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And then he says, "this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And now look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, talking about after, well, actually 12, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 12, 13, and 14, "that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, which is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, Brother Russell just said saved and sealed. Absolutely. You know, there are people, and when I say people, I mean other Christians, but there are lots of other Christians who will mock you and make fun of you when you talk about eternal security. But these verses that I just read to you, how is it possible that you become unsaved? The Bible says that we are bone of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, getting saved and unsaved and resaved. You know, we went street preaching on Saturday, as we do every Saturday. And I was having a talk with Sister Bonnie as we were walking over to the area. And it was just a small crew. We had me and Bonnie and Brother Gary to hand out tracts and to preach. And we were walking over there. We were talking about eternal security. And Bonnie and I, you know, we were talking about how other Christians will mock us for believing in eternal security. But here's the problem that the mockers have, is that there are no verses in the Bible which show you how you can be resaved. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read something to you. The people who mock eternal security have a huge problem. look at what it says in verse 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6. For it is impossible, if you have a paper Bible, underline the words, for it is impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, Craig just says that they are not rightly dividing when they use that verse, and that's 100% correct. They are not rightly dividing, and they are applying verses that belong to the Jew in the tribulation onto the Christian in the church age. But here's the problem that the people who mock eternal security have. How many of you have heard of, or maybe you've done this yourself, where you feel somebody tells you that you did something which has rendered you unsaved, so you go down to the altar and you get resaved? Just raise your hand in the chat room if you've ever heard that, if you've ever done that, if you've ever experienced that. Just raise your hand if you've ever resaved or known of somebody who's gotten resaved. Now look, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm truly not. When I was a young Christian, I would read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6, and I would slam the Bible shut because I didn't know about dispensational truth. And I knew after I got saved that I couldn't live it. And I knew that there were times when I screwed up. And I would look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, and read, for it is impossible. And I'd say to myself, man, I just got unsaved. And so I would go get resaved. But do you know, and here's the part that the people who mock eternal security have no answer for. There is not one verse in the entire Bible, nowhere, for any dispensation, does it say if you lose it, you can get it back. If you know of a verse in the Bible that shows that you can get resaved, then please copy and paste it and put it in the chat room now. I'd like to see it. But as far as I know, there are no verses in the New Testament where it says that you can get resaved if you lose it. So, here's the problem that the mockers have. When they say that you've lost your salvation, you have to go and go to the altar and repent and get saved again, there are no verses that say that God would even allow you to get saved. And in fact, Hebrews 6:4 says, for it is impossible. So the people who mock eternal security, they have no answer for that. They have no reply of any kind. And if you ever want to just shut them up, just simply say that. Now, Brother Russell says that when we screw up, when we mess up, it is a loss of fellowship. It is not a loss of sonship. And that's 100% true. Jackie, could you post 1 John 1:9, please? 1 John 1:9. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when the Bible says 1 John 1:9, that is to restore fellowship, as Brother Russell just said. It is not, I repeat, it is not to restore salvation, because you cannot restore salvation. That is a working only of the Holy Spirit, and salvation only happens one time in your life, and it's the day that you get saved. So, okay, we've spent the first half an hour on one verse in 1 Timothy. Let's go back there before we drift too far away. Back in 1 Timothy, but you know what? That just shows, I mean, how many times in your Bible reading have you come across a verse like, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust? And, you know, you don't think much about it. I don't think much about it. But, you know, the Bible tells us to meditate on God's word. Job said that he esteemed God's word more than his necessary food. And when you begin to look at God's word with the same importance as your necessary food, then you can pull a half an hour's worth of Bible references out of a single verse when you really think about it, when you really meditate on it, and God begins to show you things from his word. So let's get back to 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, then he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul says that God has enabled him. He says, who hath enabled me? Where is that verse? I just lost the verse. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in to the ministry. Now, the enabling, which is the ability to do something, is not always the same calling to do something. You know, in our lives, we can hear a gospel message preached. We can hear a missionary from some far-flung country, and we can get a burden for that work. But a burden and a calling are two separate things. Just because you have a burden about something, that does not mean that God has called you to act upon it. Sometimes God is just getting our attention. But a call is a very specific thing. Now, Brother Russell just said, what usually comes first? Well, what usually comes first is the burden. God touches our heart, and we read about some great work that's happening somewhere, and people getting fed, and people getting clothed, and people getting saved, and we get excited, and we hear that testimony, and God blesses that to our heart. So what happens, right, is we hear a testimony about a missionary. And then when the missionary is done talking, he says, I have some literature or a CD that you can have. And then a collection plate comes around maybe, and we take up a collection for the missionary to help him and his family to do the work that God's called them to do. So what do? We're touched by the message. We reach into our pocket. We take $20, $30, $40, $5, $6, $7, whatever we can afford, and we put it in the basket because now we're sharing a burden for the people in Rwanda, the people in Brazil, the people in Africa, Sweden, Germany, France, St. Augustine, wherever these people may be. But now, we said before that we have to meditate upon God's word. If we meditate upon God's word, and then we come across verses in the Bible, like Luke chapter 14, say, turn to Luke 14 for a second. And I won't read the whole story to you, but verse 16 of Luke 14 says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, and then they give their excuses. I bought some oxen, I bought some property, I just got a wife, I can't come. And the servant says in verse 22, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, and Jackie, just post this verse, Luke 14, 23. You don't have to post the other verses. Just post Luke 14, 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, we know doctrinally where these passages fit. We know that this is not to the New Testament Christian per se. The Great Commission will be fulfilled during the tribulation when God raises up the 144,000 witnesses. But Paul says to Timothy, right? Paul's our apostle. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, right? That's what Paul says. So we get a burden. And then we meditate on God's word and we read passages like go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And that's one of the verses that the Lord called me to the ministry with for street preaching. I began to, when I first moved here, and I was here a couple of weeks before my kids got here, and I had a lot of free time. And I used to walk St. George Street and get a cheeseburger and an iced tea. And I would walk up and down the street. And it was, you know, a beautiful street. And I would see thousands of people. And each time that I was there, God would just say to me, he would say, what do you see that's missing here in this street? And, you know, it's kind of like when God turns to Ezekiel in chapter 37, and he says, son of man, what seest thou? And he says, dry bones. And it was almost like that. And through prayer, God's talking to me, and he said, what do you see that's missing on this street? And I would read Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. And God began to, he gave me a burden. And over many months, you know, this didn't happen, you know, it took almost a year. And I kind of fought it every step of the way. But I finally surrendered to it. But it, Luke 14, 23 was one of the main verses that God used, even though that doctrinally it's for a different dispensation. But remember, we said that any Bible verse can have three applications, right? Do we remember what those applications are? Number one is a historical application, meaning it actually happened. Number two is a prophetical application, meaning it's going to happen at some point in the future. And the third application is a spiritual application where I can read Luke 14:23 and spiritually apply that to my life when God's giving me a burden, which God turns into a calling, and then I step out in faith. I have the preacher pray over me and commission me, if you will. But getting back to 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, who hath enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And Paul, he was enabled that day on the road to Damascus. Jesus told Ananias, he said, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire there for one Saul of Tarsus. He's praying for you, and go there and give him his sight, and show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jackie, see if you can find that verse for me from Acts chapter 9, where Jesus says to Ananias to show Paul the things which he is to suffer for my name's sake. But then Paul disappears, and he goes onto the backside of the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord begins to deal with him, and his burden, his enabling, becomes a calling. And we have to be very, very careful that we do not confuse the enabling / burden with a calling, because the two things are very, very different things. And when somebody steps out on a burden without the call, you have no guarantee of success. It is not guaranteed that God is in what you're doing if he has not called you to do it. Now, let me see if I can find one verse here that would be specific towards that. Let me see here. It says, here we are. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So the calling of God, now that's a calling of God for salvation, but there is a very real difference between the enabling / burden and the calling. And the only way, Mark says, sometimes the burden and the calling are hard to distinguish. How do you tell the difference? Well, that's a great question. All I can speak of is in my own life. When the Lord called me to the street preaching ministry, it probably would have been sometime around June or July of 2011. And the first thing, Mark, that I had to be careful of is I'm the type of person, I'm always reaching into my pocket to donate a dollar or to help somebody or to buy, you know, if a homeless person comes up to me and says, would you buy me lunch? I almost always buy them lunch. And I'm not saying anything about myself other than my natural nature, my personality is to be helpful if I can. And that's not a bad thing, but it can muddy the water, because Mark just said, how do you tell the difference between the burden and the calling? So I'm down on St. George Street, and God's telling me through prayer that there's no preachers down on the street. Well, my natural inclination is to want to be helpful and to hand out tracts. I mean, I would probably hand out tracts even if God didn't call me to do it, just because I think it's a great thing to do. And I think I love to see people get saved, and I would probably do it even without a calling. But Mark, to answer your question specifically, the only way that I could tell the difference is I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I sat with it for 10 months, 85% of a whole year, I sat with it. Dan just said discernment by the Holy Spirit. That's right. You know, in one of the books, where is the book that I'm reading now for the Bible school that I'm going to? And the book talks, and I can't find the book, but the book talks about when somebody feels that they're called to ministry by God, you will have the witness of other Christians. You will have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You'll have the witness of your pastor. And all these people God places in our lives so that we can be able to make good, informed decisions, okay? That's not to say that we simply rise and fall on what our, you know, church brethren have to say. That's not true. But their input could be very, very helpful in God showing. Look, the Bible says this, and Jackie, see if you can find this verse. Neglect not yourselves, the assembling together of yourselves, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think it's in Hebrews. But Mark, that's the only way that you can tell. So after 10 months of praying about it, and God saying, go, 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 finally, my last step was I went to preacher, and I went into his office, and I said to him, I don't think I asked his permission per se, but I shared with him what the Lord had laid on my heart. And I shared with him what I wanted to do, and I asked him if he would pray over me, and I asked him if he could pray over me, meaning I asked him if he'd be willing to pray over me, but I was also asking him if he felt in his spirit that, you know, that he didn't see any red flags in what I wanted to do. Because if you go to a Bible-believing church, and you have a good Bible-believing pastor. You know, I have a great Bible-believing pastor at my church, and I put a lot of stock in what he has to say. I put a lot of value in his opinion because he spends a lot of time in the Word, and so when he says something, I absolutely listen to what he says. And he prayed over me, and he didn't get any red flags at all. So that was the last step. And I realized, Mark, that I gave you maybe a little bit of a longer answer than what you were looking for. But there is no magic solution. There is no magic bullet. God will tap on your heart, and if you respond to that tapping, he'll keep tapping. And if the more you respond, the louder he'll keep tapping. Jackie, please find that verse from Revelation chapter 3 right at the very end. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you know what? I understand how that's written. But spiritually, God does stand at the door of our hearts and he knocks. And and if we'll answer, he'll keep knocking. So that's the only way that you can tell. Now, we're going to play a quick song break because my voice is getting very, very raspy. Just need to rest it for a minute or two and get something to drink. But when we come back, we still have a good 40 minutes to go. We are not near the end yet. So please stay with us. And when we come back, we're going to continue our look through Paul's first epistle to Timothy. Please stay with us.
Thank you.
before, Brother Mark was sharing with us that he has a best friend since he was a child, and they have just gotten saved. And, you know, that is absolutely awesome, brother. And, you know, we rejoice every time we hear something like that. And, you know, that's why I push the Christian track so hard. You know, I don't get paid to do that. I don't get one penny from that. But the reason why I do it is because I love to see people get saved. And if there's anything that I can do to encourage other people to be soul winners, I mean, there's nothing that I'd like to do more than to see people get excited about serving Jesus Christ and to get excited and get trained in how to be a soul winner and to really get something done for, because there's no better work on the face. It's the only work that will last for all eternity. C.T. Studd said this, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So, Mark, that's awesome, and please have your friend join us if that's possible. And I love to see new members added to our online church family. I think that is awesome. So let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're not going to get through many of these verses tonight, but man, oh man, is the Lord showing us some amazing things from the verses that we are getting through. So back in verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that's something else. He counted me faithful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to show you God's economy. I want to show you God's economy. Paul said that he counted me faithful. Well, when Jesus knocked Paul off of his horse, he was Saul the murderer. And that's a really, really funny thing that Paul would say that he counted me faithful. But when you read in the book of Hebrews, and I'm looking for one verse in particular, when you read in the book of Hebrews, and it talks about Sarah, and she has the faith to conceive seed, and she is mentioned in the heroes of the faith, and yet in Genesis, when you read the actual account, here it is, Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay? So, God, in the book of Hebrews, counts Sarah and Abraham faithful for believing that God would give them a child in their old age. Now, Genesis 17:17 says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So Genesis 17:17 shows Abraham mocking what God said, and then Genesis 18:12 says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then she gets tagged for laughing. And then in verse 15 of Genesis 18, she denies it. So first she mocks, she laughs, and then she lies about it.
Sarah says in Genesis 18:15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So, getting back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, God says that Paul was counted faithful to enter into the ministry, to be put into the ministry. Well, he was counted faithful in exactly the same way that Abraham was counted faithful and Sarah was counted faithful, even though that they were mocking and laughing and not believing God. In God's economy, okay, one thing you have to understand about God is that, yes, he is righteous and he is true and trustworthy and everything that goes with that, but God grades on a curve. And this is what I mean by that. If you are in a relationship with God and he's your father and you're his child, God will take even the smallest seed that you are capable of offering up, and he will magnify and increase that many, many, many times over. Now, yes, Sarah and Abraham did laugh, but they learned their lesson. And when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, well, he didn't laugh. He didn't mock. He just did as he was told to do. And all through the Bible, we see that if you're willing to give God something in faith, even as what Mark just said, it's a tiny little mustard seed, but if you're willing to give God that little seed of faith, and I'm not talking about some Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, word faith nonsense, all that charismatic foolishness from Hagin and Copeland and Popoff and Dollar and all the rest of those fakers. I'm not talking about that type of seed of faith, but I'm talking about real biblical faith. If you'll give God just a little bit, he'll do for you what he did for Paul, what he did for Abraham, what he did for Sarah, where he looks at that tiny little seed of faith and he says, you know what? Dana, Jackie, Tim, Mark, Debbie, Emma, Juanita, Arlene, they all just gave me a tiny little seed of faith. I'm going to count them faithful. And God begins to grade on an upward curve. And now I'm not talking about grading on a curve when we mess up. God doesn't wink and all that type of stuff. But what I'm saying is that in what he's called us to do, even if the only thing that you can muster is one tiny little handful of something, God will say, wait a second, Brother Tim, Brother Craig, Sister Dana, Sister Jackie, Brother Mark, Juanita, if you'll just give me something, and I'm going to count you faithful. And really, that's what Paul is saying, because Paul was a murderer, and Paul hated Christians, but Paul thought he was doing the right thing. And look at verse 13. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay? Paul's method was wrong, and his application was wrong. But when God looked at Paul's heart, he said, there's somebody with a whole lot of zeal, and if I can turn that person around and apply that zeal for my purposes, I can have somebody that I can really get something done with. So now Mark asks, So God overlooks our unbelief as long as we are faithful to his plans. Well, yes and no. You know what the disciples said? Turn to Luke chapter 17. Turn to Luke chapter 17. It says in verse, starting in verse 3, Luke 17, starting in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to, again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And then verse 5 says, apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, Jesus was giving the example in Luke 17:4 of somebody who messes up seven times in the same day on the same thing for the same problem. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my follower, you need to forgive that person each and every time he asks. And you could just see the faces on the apostles in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, 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 increase our faith. If that's the standard, if that's the bar that we have to measure up to, God, the faith that we have is not gonna cut it. So, Mark, when you said, you asked the question, does God overlook our unbelief as long as we are faithful to his plans? It's not so much that he overlooks our unbelief, but he begins to work with what we can give him, and he increases it, and he multiplies it. You know, the story of the lad with the five loaves and the two fishes, and when the apostles came to Jesus and they said, Lord, there's 5,000 people here. Send them away so that they can eat something. And what does Jesus say to them? It's one of the greatest lines in the entire Bible. He says, you feed them. I mean, you talk about the Lord's sense of humor. Jackie, see if you can find that verse for me. Where the apostles, it makes me laugh because it really is funny. Can you imagine the looks on the apostles' faces when they turned to the Lord and said, Lord, you got to dump this crowd. There's 5,000 people here. I mean, just picture 5,000 people standing in front of you. And they turn to the Lord and say, you know, send these people home. And Jesus turns to them and says, no, you feed them. And he wasn't mocking them. He was upbraiding them because they failed to remember that he is the Lord who can do miraculous things. So, Mark, that's really the answer to your question. The apostles were constantly forgetting that the Lord that they served was a miracle-working Lord. And it seems that no sooner was he done doing a miracle that they forgot that. Look, don't you think if we could see one of those miracles, we would never forget if we lived to be 1,000 years old? We would never, ever forget that he did those incredible things. Right? But it seems that the apostles were constantly forgetting that he was able to do that. Jackie, it's Luke 9:12 and 13. And look at what the Gospel of Luke says. In Luke 9:12, it says, and when the day began to wear away, Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country roads about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And then look at verse 13. I love this verse. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. Now, that's 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and children. So it was probably closer to 11 or 12,000 people. 11 or 12,000 people. Because you figure if each man had a wife, that's 10,000 people. If half of them had one kid, that's 12,500 people. If they each had one kid, that's 15,000 people. So anywhere between 10 and 18,000 people, and he says to them, give ye them to eat. And then look at what verse 15 says. He says, and they did so and made them all sit down, and he made them remember. And as they sat down, they thought to themselves, oh boy, I think I know where this is going. How could we have forgotten this? So now what's the message for the Christian living in the age of grace? Have you forgotten all the times that the Lord has provided for you? Miraculously, have you forgotten all the times that he's opened up the windows of heaven and he's poured out blessing after blessing unto you? Can you remember? Tim and Emma and Jackie and Trina and Barbara and Arlene and Dana. Can you remember when the Lord was gracious to you? And he inserted himself into your life in a supernatural way. And somehow that bill got paid. Somehow those kids got fed. Somehow there was new shoes when new shoes were needed. Somehow he kept that car with 250,000 miles going long enough for you to replace it. Do you remember? Do you remember? The Lord that we serve is a good God. I know the Bible says that he's great and he's awesome and wonderful and terrible and all that stuff. But yeah, absolutely. But he's also a good God. You know, the Bible says this, and if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give unto you? So, when we read a story from Luke chapter 9, and we read about the lack of faith of the apostles, and we picture the look of shock on their face when Jesus says, you feed them, and it's funny. And then we read the verse where it says, and he made them sit down. And oh boy, did they begin to remember. And when he sat down, verse 16, it says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake. And gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Every single one of those apostles that Jesus said, you feed them, each one of those apostles walked away with a basket overflowing with the same food that Jesus miraculously fed them with.
And when we read those type of things, the Lord is saying, don't ever forget that I'm the God that can prepare a table in the wilderness. He's the God that makes the crooked path straight. He's the God that strikes the rock and water, ice cold, clean, fresh water begins to flow from that rock. And he's the same God, Selah, that is going to preserve his chosen people in the wilderness for a time, times and a half in the red rock city of Selah Petra. And he's the same God that's going to help you through whatever you're going through right now. And I got a story from Sister Stephanie right before the show started. She has a friend, and I forget her name, but God knows her name. And if you'll pray for her, she was just diagnosed with bone cancer and liver cancer at the same time. And the doctors are not holding out any hope for this girl. And she's young. She's still going through college. Her husband's just graduating college. And it looks like the Lord's going to be calling her home in a matter of weeks. And that's the same God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Believest thou this? You know, I wish I had a voice like Alexander Scorby, because I love to hear when he reads those verses. But in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And we just need to allow God to set us down and to remind us for all the places in our lives where he's come through. And he's never, if you're a Christian, if you're saved today, he's allowed some struggles into your life, absolutely. But those struggles are there to make you stronger. Those struggles are there to refine you. Those struggles are there to increase your faith. You know what it says in Psalms 37, verse 25? I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The God that we serve is able to help you, and all you have to do is let him sit you down and let you see his awesome power and his majesty and his might, which comes to us through faith, not through signs, miracles, and wonders, but through faith. And, you know, we sing that song, here I raise my Ebenezer. And the Ebenezer stone in the Bible was raised up so that they would never forget what God had done for them. And turn to 1 Samuel 7. Turn to 1 Samuel 7. And starting in verse 8, 1 Samuel 7, verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpe and pursued the Philistines and smote them even until they came unto Bethcar. Now, this is the verse that I was getting to, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpe and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know what one thing that I want you to think about this week? I want you to think about all, let the Lord sit you down, read through the Psalms, and begin to meditate on all the times that the Lord has gotten you through and the Lord has answered your prayer, sometimes in a very direct way, sometimes in a very roundabout way. And I want you to think about all the times that the Lord has helped you and the Lord has saved you and the Lord has provided for you and the Lord has done good things for you. And I want you to meditate on those things, and I want you to set up a little Ebenezer stone to the Lord to remind yourself. See, that's what they did in 1 Samuel 7. They set up this stone so that they would never forget, you know, because the temptation would be that years later they would think to themselves, yeah, we prayed, but we beat the Philistines because we were strong. And they didn't want to take the glory from God. So they set up an Ebenezer stone so that they would look at those stones and they would never, ever forget that it was God that won the battle for them. And it was God that carried them through and defeated all their enemies for them. And that's the God that we serve. He's a good God. Now, we only got through two verses tonight. But man, I think the Lord really opened up some scriptures to us tonight and really showed us a lot of things this evening. And Sunday we will continue with this and we'll keep going. And, you know, Paul's letters to Timothy are what they call the pastoral epistles. And these are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it's really what the New Testament church is founded on in terms of deacons and elders and bishops and preachers and pastors and conduct in the church and all sorts of things of that nature. But as you can clearly see, there is so much in 1st and 2nd Timothy that above and beyond setting up the church, there is a treasure trove of information for how we can practically live our Christian life. And there is just so much good practical stuff in 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know, when I first got to Bible Believers Church, they were about a quarter of the way through a study on 2nd Timothy. And it took them about an entire year just to finish a part of 2nd Timothy. And it took us a year and a half to go, it took us 2 years just about to go through the book of Revelation, maybe a year and a half. And I really like going through each verse like that and running cross references and pulling as much meaning from the verses as possible, because that's how God wrote the Bible. The Bible says that scripture with scripture, and the Bible interprets itself. And we only looked at two verses tonight, but man, I think we got a lot of good meaning from those verses, and certainly some good interpretation, because it was the Bible that gave it. It wasn't me. It was the Bible through the Holy Spirit that gave us that interpretation. So
thank you very much for tuning in tonight. Please have a great week, and share these links with your friends, these radio show links. And Mark, we're going to be praying for your friend who got saved, and hopefully that they can join us here in the chat room and here in the radio show room. So, and please pray for that girl who's battling the double cancer. I forget her name, but she's Stephanie's friend. And hold on one second. Let me just see if I can get her name. I'm going to find out. Just give me 30 seconds here. And please keep her in your prayers. And if Stephanie's not going to respond in the next 2 minutes, and the show will be over, but she's Stephanie's friend, and she's battling double cancer right now. So just pray for her. The Lord can certainly, you know, Valerie Harper from Rhoda, she was all set to die last year, and she's not even saved. And she has this nasty brain cancer, and now she doesn't have it anymore. She's in, I think, a complete remission or partial or whatever it is, but doing much, much better. So God can certainly, as far along as this woman is, God can certainly help her out if that's his plan for her. So please pray for her. You guys have a great week, and we'll see you back here, Lord willing, Sunday night at 9 o'clock Eastern time. Good night, everybody.